What happened as I was studying and thinking and meditating this week about what message to bring this morning, what really struck me is the fact that God being with us, being with humankind, being with us who He's created, is a message that He's been trying to get through from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, Adam and Eve are created, Genesis 2 and following, and they are in relationship with God. They are enjoying the garden. They're walking with God. And then something happens. God is with them, and it's perfect, and it's sound, and nothing's gone wrong until the disobedience comes. With that disobedience, and it seems we'll be looking at passages through Scripture, disobedience between human beings and God always seems to come, and then there's breakdown and separation. With Adam and Eve, there was the sense of being naked, of being exposed, that something's gone wrong, and they were afraid of God immediately. And that's kind of the beginning of things. God then calling to Adam, questioning him, and Adam responding, but things just aren't quite right. That was the beginning. Move through biblical history a little bit. You come to Noah and just evil breaking out all over the world, just people's hearts turning away from God except for Noah, and God judges the world. Again, God separated except for that one who God was calling out to, Noah, who responded to God. Moving a little bit further, I want us to think about Abraham, because with the nation of Israel, we see God's very deliberate effort to come into relationship with humankind, to come in relationship with a people that He's called to Himself. And I want to look at Genesis chapter 12, just for a minute, and look at that experience of Abraham and think about it. Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country." He calls him out from the people of the earth, really. "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." We have promises beginning here. God calling out a people. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So God calling to Abraham and promising blessing, promising to come to the human race through Abraham. So Abraham left, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and the possessions that they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Cana, and they arrived there. And Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on to the hills of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued toward the Negev. Now, this might not strike you as a sense of a passage that's talking about God being with us. But the very fact of Abraham's hearing God's voice and responding to that call and moving forward, we have Abram beginning to walk with God as one of God's people, as the father of the nation that God is calling out. And what's significant here is at the end, when we think about the presence of God being with him, the idea of building an altar. When you read about altars in Scripture, always have in mind that people are experiencing, have experienced, or longing to experience the presence of God. An altar is a place where God is approached, where we come into His presence. So when we read about altars, that's what we need to think about. A human being desiring to come into the presence of God, desiring to have his consciousness of God's presence deep. See, with Abraham's personality, you have it. Two altars are built. When he is called in Canaan, he builds an altar. When he goes to Bethel, which means house of the Lord, he builds another altar. So you have this call of God and this human response desiring to follow him. Of course, we know the story of Israel didn't always work out, and certainly the nation of Israel wasn't always responsive to God. They were like heroes of faith that did well. Abraham was a hero of faith. He wasn't perfect, but he did well. His heart longed for God, it seemed, all his life, and he followed and stayed close to God. But if you start reading the stories of his children, it gets a little strange sometimes. Behaviors that are bad, the laws of God that are violated, and it seems like God calls people, and we drift away. That's in ancient times, and I think it's today as well. I want to move through some of the other stories of this calling and this response. And we all know Moses was called. He reluctantly at first followed God. But again, Moses was faithful. Moses was a hero of faith, guiding a people that were often rebellious, guiding a people that often turned against him. But Moses, with grumbling now and then, persevered. And I want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. It's the end of Moses' life. He's gone through the desert. He's been with the people, and they're just about to enter the Holy Land, the land of promise. But Moses is not going to be able to continue. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am 120 years old and no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God will cross over in the land ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua will also cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Now, sometimes it's hard to understand why these lands had to be cleansed. And I was thinking, I ought to assign a sermon about that to Chris Raker, maybe, because he likes to explain things. But that there is explanation and there is reasons for the cleansing of the land, because that's really what God has in mind, to cleanse the land of people who are separated and not desiring him at all, and opening the land to a people who want to live in relationship with him, who want to live in his presence. And these are the words of encouragement. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Moses speaking to the people of Israel, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. That is the people before you. For the Lord goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Again, looking back, a theme through Scripture is the sense of the presence of God. God calling out a people and promising to go before them and to be with them. It goes on in verse 7, then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to his forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. Promise to Abraham, about to be fulfilled through the conquest of Israel, the cleansing of Canaan through Joshua. Moses finishes, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So perhaps you're beginning to see this concept of God calling out a people and promising to be with them. As the people are faithful, God will be faithful. He will be present and with them in the land and with them always. Many promises with the sense of presence of God. Continues, God says the same thing to Joshua as he's entering the land himself. If you look to Joshua chapter 1, it says in verse 8, God is speaking to Joshua. Another encouragement. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. No one will be able to stand up against you. God's speaking directly to Joshua now. Joshua's about to enter the land, fulfilling the words of Moses. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So we see this Old Testament promise, this Old Testament theme, and it's very important. God created our race. God created us in order to live in relationship with him, and he continues to reach out and call to people. Again, there's heroes of faith. There's those who respond. But Joshua had problems in the land, and Joshua had problems with the people of Israel, and it goes on and on through their history. A few called, a few responsive, but many turning away. We could go on. I have a number of passages. A very similar experience happens to Solomon. I'll turn there real quick in Chronicles. David has desired all his life to build a temple for God, a meeting place where Israel could come and worship God. An altar, as we talked about before, would be in the midst of that temple. But God said to David, "No, you're a man of war." David was continuing that cleansing of the land and keeping the land safe. He was a man of war. And he said, "Solomon, your son, it is he that will build the temple, that meeting place between the human race and God, between Israel and their God." Let's look at 2 Chronicles 28, verse 9. David speaking to Solomon about this calling. "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him wholeheartedly with devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands the motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." So you have here again God calling out a people, God establishing a kingdom. A temple's going to be built, a meeting place, and God calling to Solomon, "Seek me, seek me, seek me." Solomon does well for a while. He's a hero of faith for a while, and he builds the temple. Down to verse 20, just to reinforce one more time, David speaking to Solomon, Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20. "David also said to Solomon, his son, 'Be strong and courageous. Do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord God, my God, is with you. For the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished.'" God will be with him. Why? He'll be with him to complete the work, to establish the place, to set up the temple, to set up the altar where Israel would be able to come and worship God, be in the presence of God. There's more examples, but I want to turn to a book of scripture and a section of scripture that we probably neglect, definitely neglect. When was the last time you read the book of Zephaniah? Anybody? Those who read through the year probably have read it. Zephaniah is a book where in college we had to do a paper in one of the classes on a book in the Minor Prophets. This is a section called the Minor Prophets. And it was a short one, and I kind of had sort of mixed feelings about it because it's a story of judgment and the day of the Lord. If you're familiar at all with the scriptures in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord was a day when God's wrath would be poured out. But on the other hand, the remnant of people who followed God, who were faithful to God, would be brought into his presence and would be redeemed and have a relationship with him forever. So in looking at this, it's just to help us realize that the theme of Scripture of God desiring to be with his people, to be near to his people, just permeates the entire Scripture in the Old Testament. Look at that passage from Zephaniah. I have to admit, I have to look at the table of contents, so don't be afraid if you have to turn to the table of contents. It's just a little book in the midst of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The great day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. Listen to the cry on the day of the Lord. It will be bitter, and the shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities, against the corner towers. I will bring on the people, I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. It gets more graphic, so I'm going to stop there. There's judgment, but if you look at chapter 2, verse 3, seek the Lord, all you humble in the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of God's anger. So you have this problem that we have as human beings. We constantly turn our backs away from God, and God, one day, things are going to be straightened out, and for those whose backs are turned to God, it's going to be rough. But there's always this calling and this opportunity to turn towards God, turn towards his embrace. Verse 12 of chapter 3 of Zephaniah begins to speak of those who will be brought together with God, those who will be blessed in that day of judgment. Chapter 3, verse 12. But I will leave within you the meek and the humble, who trust in the name of the Lord, the remnant of Israel who do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. The problem with Israel very often was it was supposed to be a land of people who loved God, loved one another, cared for one another, but unfortunately very often backs were turned to God and people were misused and oppressed and harmed out of selfishness and greed. People grabbing everything for themselves, but there was always a remnant. Elijah thought that everybody in Israel had turned away from God, but God said to him, I have reserved a remnant of 7,000. There's always a people, and those people will hear and experience scriptures and the presence of God like this in verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. Not all will be punished. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, will be with you, and never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hands hang limp, for the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. Jesus said, you diligently study the scriptures that you might find eternal life, but these scriptures speak of me. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 1 with that particular verse in mind. The Lord your God is with you, with you. He is mighty to save. Back to Matthew chapter 1. Hopefully these connections will make sense to us this morning. I hope they do. I want to keep a finger in Zephaniah. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ, that is Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed One, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, he was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. We read back in Genesis that in the beginning of creation, the Spirit hovered over the surface of the earth. We read here that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and Jesus was conceived. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. She had done wrong, as far as Joseph knew. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said to him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It is a work of God. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Back to Zephaniah. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. Jesus' name means the Lord saves. Jesus is mighty to save. It's in his name. He will be the Savior of the world. He will give his life for all of us. He loves us so much that he'll die for us, pay the penalty for our sins. He will save his people, all who respond to him, from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. From beginning to end, there is this idea that God wants to get across to us. He's calling to all of his created beings, come to me, come to me, come to me. Turn away from sin, turn to me. And even at the end, as we think about the scriptures all the way from beginning to end, it closes with a very similar theme. So I want to turn to Revelation and the final scripture this morning. I know we've been all over the place, but I'm hoping that you see this line of this sense of God being present and how important that is, and it's what we're created for. It's what we're meant to live in God's presence. As David was saying at the beginning of the service today, God is with me. He's woken up. We've woken up and acknowledged that presence of God. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 7. This is how things all finish. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Let's pray. Father, throughout the scripture, you have spoken to us, calling us into your presence, calling us to obedience to you, calling us to love you and obey you. You've given Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. You've promised a day when everything will be complete, when all our tears will be wiped away, where we live in your light, in your presence forever. And we remember the last things that Jesus said in the scripture, in the Gospel of Matthew. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Lord Jesus, we thank you for calling us out into your presence, into relationship with you. During this Advent season, may our hearts be soft. May our callous, sometimes rebellious hearts be soft. May we be mindful of your presence. May we be open to your searching. May we not be afraid, but may we desire to be transformed into the likeness of your Son, O God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray.